All right. Well, we are back in the book of Philippians today. I can get my papers to stay on the podium here. And as I mentioned, the title today is Be Narrow-Minded. You see, too often, narrow-mindedness is considered a bad thing. It is considered the limiting and a judgmental way to think, right? If we're narrow-minded, then we're not open to new possibilities, and we're thinking that we have the right way and everybody else is wrong. Well, that might be true when it comes to the world of creativity and maybe the development of personal skills, like you don't want to be too narrow-minded in saying mine is the best way to win a board game or whatever. People can develop different ways of doing these things. But today I want to exhort you to have a goal so narrow-minded as to dictate everything that you do. The narrow goal is simply this: knowing Christ. I want you to become narrow-minded, knowing Christ. See, A.W. Tozer said in his book, The Knowledge of the Holy, that what comes into our mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us. And I think he must simply have been agreeing with Paul when Paul said in Philippians 3:8, "Yea, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord." Paul counted everything but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus his Lord. And as we start our passage today in verse 10, Paul begins by saying, that I might know him. That I might know him. As if it were his one and only ambition. So this kind of begs us to look into that word, to know. What does it mean to know somebody? There's a number of words in the Greek that are used to say know, but the others primarily just have the idea of looking at something or perceiving it factually. So you see the outward facts and stuff. But this particular word that is used is like an experiential, complete, and intimate knowledge. It's the difference between knowing who the president is and knowing your best friend. You could not tell me what your president's favorite food, favorite game, or favorite music is. Probably not any one of us here could tell someone what our president's favorite food is. But I bet every one of you could tell me if your best friend liked his coffee with creamer in it or no creamer in it, or if he didn't like coffee at all. That's the difference. So it is a best friend relationship with Christ that Paul is striving for. He wants his life to become patterned after his friend. And this is what happens as he knows the power of his resurrection. Going to verse 10 now, that I might know him in the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. I believe these next three things are expanding that knowledge of Christ, to know him. First, we know him through the power of his resurrection. Have you ever just simply stopped to consider what power is exhibited in the resurrection and how it impacts your life? I want to take some time just to flip through some passages And I want to show you just a few things that the resurrection affects. We begin in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. And we see that the resurrection affects your hope. It affects yours and my hope. 1 Peter 1, 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope, a living hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." The resurrection affects your hope. Without it, you would be hopeless. A living hope. Hope that one day you could be with Christ in heaven. So the resurrection affects your hope. If Christ had not risen, we could not be raised. Secondly, the resurrection affects your sanity. You realize that. It affects your sanity. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Because if it were not for the resurrection, you would be among the most miserable people on this earth. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 19 says, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." So the resurrection affects your sanity. We would be miserable if Christ had not raised from the dead, because we would be living a lie. Just as if you have a secret that you're hiding from someone else and you know you shouldn't be hiding it, you live in misery every time you're around them. So in this world, if we had a false hope of the resurrection, we would be living lives in misery at every turn. It also affects your justification. Romans chapter 4, verse 25. Talking of Jesus Christ, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Justification is making someone righteous or making them perfect in their standing before God. He was raised for our justification. Without the resurrection, we could not be justified before God. This might sound like a bit repetitive, but it affects your eternity. In John chapter 11, verses 25 to 26, Jesus said unto her, to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" The resurrection affects your eternity. Eternal life. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Your eternal life. And finally, it assures us of the faithfulness of God. In Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, verses 32 and 33. "And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, and this day have I begotten you." We're assured of the promises of God because God promised that Christ would be raised again, and it happened. Now, this might be a kind of a silly illustration, but I thought it was a good one. Maybe the younger people would understand this a little more, but all of you have seen somebody playing a video game at some point. Maybe your grandchild or your son or daughter playing a video game. Maybe you've even happened to play it once yourself just because it was your grandchild doing it and you had to. Well, oftentimes when you're playing these video games, you have certain amounts of lives that you can use up. If you fail your mission so many times, your game is over. But there's certain games where you can quick save your game. And if you die or your car gets crashed or whatever happens, you can reset your computer game to that exact moment and just keep going and going and going. And so in your mind, you have a hope, a certain confidence that whatever happens, you can just reset your game back to that point and you can just try it again. But have you ever played a computer game where you do not have any lives to spare? You have to start at the beginning and work your way all the way through the game without failing once in order to win. It produces a little bit more caution when you're playing. You don't want to take chances. You want to be very careful. And in that same way, as Christians, we have a confidence in the resurrection that tells us we could die at any moment. But it doesn't matter because Christ is our resurrection. He's our assurance, our hope, our justification. On the other hand, if we didn't have that hope, we would be living our lives every day trying to be good just in case, so we could get all the way to the end and be good enough to meet God and hopefully we could be saved. That's the difference. It's a confidence for here and now or a timidity, a cautiousness. And it relates back to what we talked about a couple weeks ago. Living according to the flesh. The resurrection is our hope and our confidence, and the flesh is what takes that away. Remember, we are the circumcision which worship God in spirit and in truth, and we rejoice. Let's see if I turn back there. Forget that. Worship God in the spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. So we know God, know Christ, through the power of the resurrection. But then we go on to the fellowship of his sufferings. The word translated fellowship can also mean participation or even a benefaction. So to know the benefaction of his sufferings. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. It's a benefaction, the fellowship of his suffering. His sufferings were accounted to us, and our sin was accounted to him. This doctrine is the doctrine of propitiation, satisfaction, that God might be satisfied with Christ's sacrifice for us. That is the participation in his suffering. Our debt is propitiated because we are participating in the death of Christ. It's the doctrine of imputation, that Christ took on him, was imputed, the guilt of mankind, and his righteousness was imputed to us. It speaks of the doctrine of sonship, becoming heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. So we know Christ through the power of his resurrection. We know him through the fellowship of his sufferings. And finally, the process of knowing these things is accomplished, or is accomplishing something in Paul. Being made conformable unto his death. And it's accomplishing this in us as well. Being conformed unto his death. You see, to conform something, it is to shape it according to a pattern or a mold. So, you have a mold that you begin pressing the clay into, and it begins to take the shape of the mold or the sculpture, and when you remove that mold, it reveals the image underneath. So, we're conforming unto the death of Christ. It's to bring something under the direct influence of another. There's a term, nonconformists, that is used. They're people who don't want to be pushed into the mold of others. But Paul, in the tense of the verb being used, you see, is being made conformable. So he's being brought under the direct influence of his Savior. I believe that's the same thought is found in 2 Corinthians. So turn with me there. What Paul's getting at. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 10. Being conformed unto the death of Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:10 says, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in the body. Isn't that interesting? Being conformed unto Christ's death is actually conforming you unto his life. And there's also the conforming that is described in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, where it says God's will is to conform us into the image of his Son, the good and the perfect will of God, conforming us. Now, if Christ is the narrow mindset, then the moment of realization is upon attaining the resurrection. You see, the resurrection is the moment that our bodies of flesh are changed into bodies like our Savior. It's the moment that we are no longer subject to sin and the effects of the curse. Now, the resurrection is the moment when we shall see him as he is and be like him. It's the moment when the good work begun in us has been finished. So, here's the key here. The resurrection is really the ultimate form of having been conformed to Christ's death. In that moment, you will also be fully conformed into his everlasting life. Conformity to Christ's death is the ultimate form of being conformed into his life. So you're being molded into the image of his Son. Each day, remember the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformable unto his death. Going back to Philippians 3, verse 11, if by any means that I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. That's the ultimate goal, attaining the resurrection. However, it has not yet been attained, physically speaking. Verse 12 says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. He has not yet attained it, Paul says. It's true that the believer has eternal life now. I want to make this clear. The believer, at this moment, this very moment, has eternal life. And yet, he has not attained unto the resurrection. Turn with me to 1 John 5, verse 13. 1 John 5, verse 13 says, "These things have I written unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." So if you can know that you have eternal life, then you must already possess it. But the thing is, he has it as a hope, as an assurance. He even has the Spirit as a guarantee. You see, we still have this body, this flesh that decays. We can still die until the day that Christ returns. So our physical resurrection has not yet been attained. But we have it as a hope, as an assurance, as a guarantee. And we have the Holy Spirit there as that guarantee. An incomplete illustration, but it's like an inheritance. We cannot touch that full inheritance, yet we might be allowed little instillments of it at a time to see that, yes, we possess the inheritance, but we have not attained unto it yet. The conditions have not quite been fulfilled in which you can partake of everything. Instead, you just get the little benefits up to the full inheritance. So Paul has not yet attained the resurrection. The substance, the thing itself, has not yet been attained. And therefore, Paul has not yet been perfected. He has not yet been matured. Remember the song, "He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be." Took him just a week to make the moon and the stars, the sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. And he's still working on you. You're not complete yet. You have not yet attained the resurrection. But it is Paul's pursuit. "But I follow after," Paul says, "if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ." He says he follows after. Not the sense of, something just happened and I'm going to go after that. Not like single file. It's a pursuit. He's following after it for all he can. He's running. It's a race. But you see, it was Paul's pursuit because it was Christ's purpose. He follows after that, "if that he may apprehend," or that word apprehend means just that, to seize it, to grab hold of it. "If that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus." So what Paul's striving for, reaching to attain, is something that Christ has already attained for him. Christ has purposed it for him. Christ apprehended us, so to speak, in order to make us like himself. But it requires great focus. Verse 13. "Brethren, I count not," or "I consider not myself to have apprehended. But this one thing I do," this one thing, is focused, narrow-minded, one goal. It requires great focus, realizing that we have not yet attained this. The resurrection is not yet here. Spiritually, we're renewed. spiritually. We're alive again. But physically, we have not yet been raised. It's critical that we realize this. Because if we had, then our work on earth would be done. If we had already attained the resurrection, then there would be no reason for us to exist on this earth. There would be no work for us to do right now if we'd already attained it. Instead, right now, we are working towards that. We have commandments that Christ gave us. We have instructions that He gave us. We have His word to obey. And it requires focus in realizing that we do not dwell in the past. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Not forgetting them in the sense of thinking they never happened, but leaving them. Don't live by it anymore. And I think what Paul's talking about is when he was in the flesh trying to earn salvation. He spoke about it in verses 4 through 6 when he said, well, I am the Hebrew of the Hebrews. I am the perfect example of an Israelite. A perfect example of the circumcision, of law keeping. But he says, I'm forgetting all that. It did me no good. Forgetting all that. He wants to forget the so-called accomplishments of the flesh so they do not slow him down and become stumbling blocks for him. Also, by implication, what was behind Paul was death. You realize that. Forgetting what is behind, that's death. And pressing on towards the mark, that is attaining the resurrection. Death is behind. Death is swallowed up in victory. The grave has no sting anymore. So, forgetting death, look to the resurrection. That's what Paul's going for. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The flesh cannot save, and self-effort will not gain the resurrection. So keep striving for the prize. The prize is the resurrection. The prize is Christ, knowing Him fully. And you strive for it by forgetting the past. Don't rely on self-effort. Remember that you're already raised in Christ. Your life is hid with Him, and your salvation is secure. Paul's one and only aim is the resurrection, the ultimate conformity to Christ. This he obtains not by merit, but by mercy. Look right across the page, if your Bibles are there, to Colossians 1, verses 21 and 22. It says, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. Forget the things that are behind. When your enemies alienated by the wicked works of your mind, you've been reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His presence. Strive for that. And so with this prize, the resurrection in mind, Paul calls the Philippians to a response. He calls them to live positionally. Strive for that resurrection, but live as if you already have it. Or live with maturity is the point here. Look at verse 15 with me. It says, let us therefore, as many as be perfect or mature, be thus minded. Paul wants them to have the same attitude as he does. Many of you as are mature, be thus minded. Striving for the prize. That's what Paul's mindset was. However, there were those who had fallen under the influence of the Judaizers. And they might still be attempting to strive for God's approval through the works of the flesh. But even to these people, Paul says this. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. So he's giving us some confidence here, some assurance. That while everyone might not be as spiritually mature, we can be sure that God is going to bring them to maturity. God is going to complete his work in them as well. It might be on this earth that they become to think more along the same lines of you, or maybe you along the same lines of them. Or maybe it's at the resurrection when you are both brought into that perfect, complete knowledge of God, that you'll both be corrected, whatever the case may be. Paul says, I'm not going to make that a huge issue. Just understand that God is going to correct what you don't understand. He will mature you. So even to these, Paul gives assurance that God will work in all his children. His Spirit will convince them eventually. John 16:13 says, the Spirit, the Comforter, coming to lead us into all truth. And this is in fact a peaceful thought. Because you know, when we do disagree with one another, when someone disagrees with our convictions, we want to argue with them. We want to beat them over the head until they agree with us. But in the end, we can rest. We don't have to fight, because we know that one day, whether on earth or at the resurrection, you will both be convinced of the real truth. God's perfect work being accomplished. And based on this knowledge, maturity is also walking in unity. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Unity. Now this is an interesting phrase. Walk by the same rule. Because those words are specifically referring to a march, like military order, ranking. Walk by the same rule. The word rule is specifically referring to like a flag or a standard. So he says, let all of you walk according to the same standard. Let you march according to God's standard. And the phrase before that, whereunto we have already attained. God will correct the error, but you have to stand firm on the clarity of God's word. You have to. It's truth. It's unchanging. And if you understand that salvation is by grace through faith and not by works, then march according to that rule. Don't waver, don't change. Walking in unity. The rule spoken of is not a law in a book. It's a standard or a flag to march under. So where Scripture is clearly understood and believed, there is to be unity in its obedience. And also, maturity is following godly examples. Paul says, brethren, be followers together of me. Paul had set an example. He's not being prideful. But he's setting an example for them. Be followers together of me and of them which walk in the same manner. Mark them which walk so, even as you have us for an example. Examples are good. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 give us a whole big statement on examples. It says, wherefore, having been surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, turn with me there. That's a good passage. I think it'll help us even in our understanding here today. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. It says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Okay, so what did Paul do? He forgot the things which were behind. He left them. The works of the flesh. Death. He says, I forget that. Lay it aside. And run with patience the race that is set before him. Press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Reach toward it. Pursue it. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus, conformity to him, the resurrection, that's pride. So follow those examples of Paul and of those who walk so. Mark them. Take note of them. But do not follow those who do not walk so. And we've mentioned these many times, so we won't stay here long. But verses 18 and 19, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, whom I am earthly things. These are those who would teach opposite of Paul, enemies of the cross. They would subtly come in and deceive people to bring in self-effort once again. And that is not conformity to Christ. That is being conformed to the world. And we're commanded to do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of the mind. So do not follow the enemies of the cross. Maturity recognizes that we have a foreign citizenship. Verse 20, for our conversation is in heaven. Our conversation, our conduct, our source is from heaven. Colossians 1:13 has an interesting word in here. Speaking about being delivered from the power of darkness and being translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. The word translated. It has the idea of taking a people in a certain country and having uprooted them and bringing them into another country which does not belong to them and planting them there and making them citizens of this new country. That's what happened. We are not of this earth. Our conversation is in heaven. When we were saved, we were uprooted. Our citizenship in this earth was revoked. We were transported, translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son, and we were planted there. We were given a new citizenship, a new country, a new city. Our conversation is in heaven. Maturity lives according to that. And maturity also recognizes that we have a future appointment. Verse 20, the second part. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself. We have a future appointment to be transformed into the express image of God's Son, to be conformed fully unto him. And so as we close, I want to remind you of three main thoughts. First, know Christ. Know Christ. What do you do, or what do you know about Christ? A.W. Tozer also said that a right conception of God is basic, not only to systematic theology, but to practical Christian living. It is to worship what the foundation is to the temple. Where it is inadequate or out of plumb, the whole structure must sooner or later collapse. And I believe there is scarcely an error in doctrine or a failure in applying Christian ethics that cannot be traced finally to imperfect and ignoble thoughts about God. What do you know about your Savior? Do you try to learn more of him every day? Know Christ. The second thought. Focus on the resurrection. Perfect knowledge of Christ comes at the resurrection, so focus on it. To this, Paul, all over the New Testament, urges us to strive for, to watch for, to long for. So focus on the resurrection. And finally, live positionally. Live with maturity. Understand that though you are not perfected yet, the Spirit dwells within, and there is no need for the works of the flesh. Live positionally. Live with maturity. Let's close with this verse. 1 Thessalonians 5, 23-24. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray your God, your whole spirit and your soul and your body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Let's close in prayer, and then we'll end with a song this morning. Dear Lord, we just want to come before you and thank you that your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Thank you that you sent your Son, Jesus, to die for our sins. And we thank you that your purpose is to conform us into his image. You've made us sons. You've made us heirs. You've forgiven us. You've been satisfied by Christ's sacrifice. So we want to know our Savior, Lord, and I ask that we might. And know him most of all in the resurrection, when we are made like him. Our bodies are renewed. Our minds are purified and no trace of sin remains. And I pray that we would be mature in applying these things, living these things, and placing no confidence in the flesh. We love you, Lord, and we ask for your strength and your guidance throughout this day and the rest of this week. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.